We're continuing our series looking at examples from the Bible of God calling people to new places and new ministries. We've considered Abraham and Moses, and this morning we are going to look at Joshua, and Nigel will be speaking to us about Joshua this morning. So the story's jumped forward a little from last week, actually to the end of Moses' life, as the people of God have been wandering for many years in the wilderness and are about to enter the promised land. And so we pick up the story at the beginning of the book of Joshua, and I'm going to read Joshua chapter 1 for us. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the river Jordan into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it, to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the commands that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, ready for battle, must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Lord, we thank you for Nigel. We thank you for the words that you have given him for us this morning. May we receive it now with open hearts and minds by the power of your Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. This is the third in our series, Following God to New Places. And last week, with Phil, we looked at God's call to Moses to lead the Israelites out of their slavery in Egypt into the Promised Land. And today, some 40 years later, here we are on the banks of the River Jordan, which marks the border of the Promised Land, and ready to go in under the leadership of Joshua. The passage we had read to us, Joshua chapter 1, is no doubt familiar to many of us. It's often quoted at New Year or at any time when there is a new beginning of some kind. And God says to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And a little later in the context, as they were actually crossing the Jordan and following the ark, God says to them, "For you have not passed this way before." Now I must begin with a confession. I'm the last person who should be preaching on this subject this morning. Mary and I have undertaken a housing project which is somewhat bigger than we anticipated, and we are frequently feeling anything but strong and courageous, and we are often not a little dismayed by the many unforeseen problems that we are encountering, and it is actually a bit of a daily struggle to hang on in faith that God will see us through. But enough of us, and let's look at the passage and see what it has to say to us and what God says to us through it. But first of all, some background. Moses indeed did lead the children out of Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea in that miraculous way, and God began to provide for them daily food in the form of manna from heaven. But even then, it wasn't long before the folk started grumbling, some of them. They wanted to go back because things weren't exactly as they had anticipated. However, they carried on, and it wasn't too long before they got to Mount Sinai and camped there for quite a while Moses went up the mountain to meet with God. And it was there that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and much other instruction about worship and about daily living. He gave him instructions on how to construct the tabernacle, the tent, the sort of portable temple where God would meet with Moses face to face on a regular basis as they moved around. They moved on from Sinai, and it wasn't long before they actually reached the borders of the Promised Land. And before going in, they decided they would send some spies in to check things out and see how things were. So they had one man from each tribe, 12 in all, went over, spent a good time looking around, and they found two things. The land itself was certainly fertile, plentiful, and a wonderful place in which to settle down. On the other hand, the nations that were living there were pretty fierce, and the task was going to be to conquer them, weed them out, and take possession of the land. And so as they came back, 10 of the spies came back with a bad report. Yes, they said, the land is fruitful and plentiful, but the people living there are like giants, and we feel like grasshoppers. We're not going to be able to conquer them. We recommend that we pack our bags, go back to Egypt. That would be far better. On the other hand, two, namely Joshua and Caleb, had a different approach. Not only did they say, yeah, the land is fruitful and a good place to settle down, but as far as these nations, these pagan tribes and that we have to conquer, we can do it. God has brought us this far. God will be with us, and he will see us having a victory over them. So then the people had to choose between the two, and they chose to follow the 10. There was pretty much a rebellion, and the majority of the people said to Moses, "I'm sorry, we're not going to go back. We just don't have the faith for it. I beg your pardon. We are going back. We don't have the faith to go into the Promised Land." let's go back to Egypt. And so we know the consequence of their lack of faith. God said to them, this generation is going to pass away and will not enter the promised land. And you'll spend the next 40 years wandering around aimlessly in the wilderness until a new generation is raised up who I can bring into Canaan, into their inheritance. This was a real low point in the history of Israel. So here we are, 40 years later. The old generation that came out of Egypt has died. The only ones that are left are Joshua and Caleb. Sadly, Moses himself has died because he had a lapse of faith. He had a fit of anger, and for that God said to him, sadly, Moses, you cannot enter the promised land. I will let you see it from a distance, but then I'll take you to be with myself. And so Moses died and Joshua was appointed a leader in his place. And so here we are at the border of Canaan and chapter 1 of the book of Joshua. And it opens with a direct call of God to Joshua. Let's read it in verse 2. God says to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the Israelites get ready to cross the River Jordan into the land that I am about to give them. And let's pause for a moment and put ourselves in Joshua's shoes and consider how he must have been feeling. How was it for him? Would he have had doubts or fears or what? First of all, he was newly appointed to the leadership, although he'd been sort of waiting in the wings for a long time. He had now taken up the reins of leadership and quite naturally might have been thinking, am I going to be accepted? Is there going to be a peaceful transfer of power? Are the people going to accept me as their new leader? The first task I've got is to take them across into the unknown, and I'm familiar with the way that they can be a somewhat stroppy people at times, and I've got to take them into the unknown and to possess the land by conquest with some pretty fierce nations. Have I got what it takes? What if I make mistakes? What if things go wrong? I think we can identify with Joshua. We often face new situations like that. It's often part of growing up, taking on new responsibilities. It could be leaving home for the first time. It could be taking your first job or taking over the family business. It could be getting married or becoming a mother or a father for the first time. Or it could be the step from being a local church without a fixed abode to having a building to use and look after. And I think the passage highlights three things that are going to be of great comfort and help to Joshua if, or more probably when, he is tempted to be apprehensive and fearful. The three things are Joshua's preparation for the task, God's commands to Joshua, and God's promises to Joshua. Joshua had been prepared for the task because, I failed to mention in the background, that Joshua was there in the wings throughout the journeying through the wilderness with Moses. In fact, we are told that as a very young man, he was appointed as Moses' assistant. He accompanied him when he went up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. Joshua accompanied Moses when he met with God in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Very early on, Moses appointed Joshua to go and fight the Amalekites. The Amalekites decided to attack the children of Israel as they were leaving Egypt, and There's a story of the battle that Joshua fought and Moses watching from a hill and lifting his hands. And when Moses lifted his hands, Joshua had success. And when Moses lowered his hands, the battle went the other way. And so as the day wore on and Moses got tired, he had to have Aaron and another chap called Hur to lift up his hands so the battle could be won by Joshua. A sort of analogy for prayer, I think, and we sing that song, I will lift up holy hands. Well, Moses got there first. So now here we are, Joshua, 70 years old or more, having had 40 years plus of experience and preparation for the task. He had observed and learned from Moses. He'd watched his patience, his meekness. He had observed Moses' relationship with God. In some ways, an intimate and close relationship, but in other ways, Moses highly respected and revered God, the Lord of heaven. So Joshua would have seen Moses' faith, but he would also have seen his lapses. And so God did say to Joshua, as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. So Joshua had many years of preparation for the task. And then we come on to the commands that Joshua received from God. And you may think, why is that a source of comfort to Joshua? We'll come on to that in a moment, but let's look at the commands. Joshua is told, as we have already read, to go over Jordan into the land and to cause the people to inherit the land. Joshua is told, instructed and commanded to be strong and courageous. In fact, he's told three times to be courageous and strong and very courageous. He is told to be very careful to observe God's law and to meditate on it day and night. And he is also told not to be frightened and not to be dismayed. So why is it that commands are a help and a comfort? Well, in the first instance, the fact that they were going into the promised land in response to a command from God, it would be comforting because they would be aware that it wasn't their own bright idea. It wasn't either a bright idea of Moses or Joshua. It was God who had instructed them to go. So if it had been their own idea, they would quite legitimately have had grave doubts and fears. But if the mission is one that God has called Joshua to, and the same with us, then that is a great comfort because any command or instruction from God comes along with God's promises, as we shall see in a moment. And likewise, the command to be strong and courageous. It means that God knows and understands our feelings of weakness and fear and our proneness to discouragement. And in a way, it is a warning to Joshua to expect discouragement, to expect trials and tribulations and difficulties. It will not all be plain sailing, and there will be tests of faith and situations that cause fear and dismay. And so God warns Joshua of these ahead of time and says, you know, be strong and courageous and don't be afraid. Then there's the instruction to observe God's law and to meditate on it day and night. And that points to the fact that Joshua is not left to his own devices because there is guidance to be found in God's written word as well. In his first letter, the Apostle John tells us that loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And the simple reason for that is that God's commands come with his promises, and there are plenty here for Joshua and for us. in verse 2, God promises that it is he who is giving them the land. And in fact, he says in verse 3, everywhere you tread, I have already given you. And that is what I promised to Moses. And the extent of it is made clear. There's quite a geography lesson spelling out the extent of the promised land from north to south and from east to west. In verse 6, we see that God had promised the inheritance not only to Moses, but he had sworn it to their forefathers. And we recall that 2 weeks ago we were hearing about the promise of God and the call of God to Abraham several hundred years before. And verse 7 promises that if you take God's word seriously, studying it and meditating on it and obeying it, God says to Joshua, you will prosper and have great success. And of course, that means the whole of God's word. It means the blessings and the promises, as well as the warnings. God is love, but God is also a consuming fire, and that is New Testament, not Old Testament. And then there's a repetition in verse 9. God is with you wherever you go. I think we've heard that many times already this year in previous sermons. I don't think I need to say very much about all this applies to BBC as we're moving to take possession of the Armstrong building. No doubt there are going to be problems and challenges, and there may be times when we are tempted to be discouraged or simply get tired. And we do need to remind ourselves constantly of these promises. And I believe these promises to Joshua are those that we can take to ourselves. And let's remember the supreme promise is, I will be with you. God is with you wherever you go, wherever we go. So it's interesting just to ask, well, how did it all turn out for Joshua? Well, I'm not going to go through that now, of course, but if you have time, I really would encourage you to read on through Joshua to find out. It's pretty exciting stuff. We find that they did cross the River Jordan. It was in flood and it was stopped miraculously as they passed over on dry land. They took time to celebrate the Passover soon after. The manna that God had been providing on a daily basis ceased, and they were able to enjoy the produce of the land. They saw God working in a miraculous way to deliver the city of Jericho. We all know the story of Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. And then not long after that, sin crept in and they suffered a great defeat because one of the people was disobedient. And Joshua got hugely dismayed and discouraged. God lifted him up, and very, very soon after, once the sin had been dealt with, they had another victory. All very exciting stuff, so do read it for yourselves. If we look at the second part of this chapter that we've got today, there's a slightly strange little section relating to two and a half of the 12 tribes of Israel who had decided and negotiated ahead of time that their inheritance, their land, would be this side of Jordan. They didn't want to go over and possess the land on the other side. And this was agreed with Moses. But what Joshua tells them is that the men of those tribes have to go over with the other 9.5 tribes and join in the battle of taking the land. Joshua insisted on that the wives and children could stay behind, but the men had to go over and join their brothers in the other 9.5 tribes and help them in the conquest of the land. And it's not until chapter 22 of the book of Joshua you find that the fighting has finished. The land, God gives them rest from their campaigns, and those men are able to return back over to be reunited with their families. And the point seems to be that God wants to ensure that the nation of Israel, although it's 12 tribes, that there is a real sense of unity as one nation. Even though each tribe, once they're settled, has different territory, and 2.5 on one side of the river and the 9.5 the other, God wants to ensure that they are still one nation under him and there to carry out his purposes. And I think there's an obvious application for us here in Beverley. There is only one church in Beverley, and that is the family of all God's people, those who are born into his family through faith in our Lord Jesus. But for practical reasons, there are several local churches. But it's absolutely vital that we regard ourselves as just being one local church within the one and only church in Beverley. And I think genuine and demonstrable Christian unity is something which is exceedingly important, obviously, for the proclamation of the gospel. And part of that is different local churches are aware of what is going on in other churches and being either supportive or being supported as appropriate as time goes on. I'd like to finish by briefly taking the focus off ourselves and onto Jesus, who Scripture describes as the captain of our salvation, our pioneer, our leader. And you may be familiar with the fact that Jesus, the name Jesus, is the Greek equivalent of Joshua, and it means Jehovah, our Saviour. Indeed, Jewish Christians use the word Yeshua or Joshua for the name of our Lord and Saviour. And so it's not stretching anything to say that we can see in Joshua a prototype of Jesus. Jesus is our Joshua, the one who leads us into our promised land, the family of God. He is the author and founder and pioneer of our faith. He has gone before us and paved the way, just as Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land and led them as they undertook their conquest. So let us never take our eyes off him as we undertake the tasks and fight the battles that he has called us to. He has brought us this far into our promised land. He and only he is the one who, having brought us in, will take us to our final rest. Amen.